listening to the podcast of Northside Assembly of God in Crowley, Louisiana.
All right, hopefully you are ready for the word. Today we are going to be finishing up a series that we've been in for a few weeks on the Lord's Prayer. It's a series we are calling Blueprint. And what we are doing is we're taking the Lord's Prayer and we've divided it into five sections. And every section of the Lord's Prayer, we're talking about what can it speak to us about life? What can it teach us about prayer? And as we begin, I want us to look at the passage that we're going to focus on, and it's found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. You'll see it on the screen. And I even would like for you to just repeat this with me, and let's just make this a prayer. And I want you to think about every word we say here. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." You know, one of the comments that I make a lot, and I've heard many other people make similar comments, is that this is a very brief prayer. You know, in just a few verses earlier, Jesus talks about how you're not going to be heard for your many words. In other words, it's not about how long you pray. It's not about the length of the prayer. And we see that when he gives us this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, it's only 55 words. What we just said was 55 words. If you add in the doxology, which I do, you know, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," then we're all the way up to 68 words. So it's a very short prayer. And but one of the things I think that's very important that we understand, and I try to say this every time I teach on prayer, and I teach on prayer very often, is that when we take something like the Lord's Prayer, or if we take some other passage of Scripture and we use it as a prayer, we don't do it flippantly. We don't just pray it thoughtlessly. I know many times people do that. You know, they're so used to praying the Lord's Prayer that it's just a meaningless exercise for them. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And they just say it as fast as they can say it without any thought. There's no real interconnection. It's just words formed with their mouth. And that's really all it is. And that's really what Jesus refers to as vain repetition, which, by the way, we can be guilty of vain repetition, whether we're using a structured prayer like the Lord's Prayer or whether we're praying extemporaneously and just spontaneously praying. We could be praying in just a vain, repetitious way, just saying things to say them, but not really connecting with the Lord deep in our heart. But the Lord's Prayer, you know, even though it's short, I have found personally, and this is what I teach as well, is that when you pray something like the Lord's Prayer slowly, with reflection, deliberately, you know, in a meditative sort of way, you will have prayed well. And what I've discovered is that these words are like seeds, and they give birth to other words, so that if you will pray the Lord's Prayer as it was meant to be prayed, slowly, with reflection, It's the most perfect prayer, because it touches on every basic need of human life. And as you pray, it will inspire other things for you to say to the Lord that are in alignment with the structure of the prayer. And so having prayed the Lord's Prayer in a thoughtful, reflective way, you will have not have prayed less. You will have prayed more, and you will have prayed in a much more healthy way. You have prayed well in a way that is aligned with the Father. As I've mentioned before, the Lord's Prayer is sort of like a music scale. You know, if you're going to learn how to play the piano, you know, we all know what it's like to listen to a little child, a little three-year-old, bang on a piano, and it's cute for a few seconds, you know, because they're learning, okay, these things make sounds, but they have no understanding of what a chord is or what a scale is, and so they're just banging on the thing. And after about 10, 15 seconds, you listen to that and you're like, okay, that's about enough. I don't want to hear any more of that. Let's be silent. But if that child, you know, takes an interest in the piano, you're going to at some point expect them to take some lessons and learn some structure, learn some scales, learn some chords. And the purpose of the scales and the chords, if we understand them correctly, they're not there to try to restrict our creativity. Actually, they give a structure that harnesses our talent, that gives us a springboard to where now, if you know those scales well enough, and if you have some talent, and if you have a passion for music, it's knowing and adhering to the structure of the scales and the chords that gives you a platform to be able to improvise more effectively and become a very skilled piano player. And I've discovered that the same thing is true with prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an example of a music scale. And if we will anchor ourselves to the form and the structure of it, then when it comes time for us to offer our own spontaneous prayer to the Lord, it's going to sound a whole lot better. It's going to be much more in alignment with the will of the Father. Today, we are focusing on the last section, the last line of the Lord's Prayer. And you could see it in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the most common way that it is translated. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's unique about this line of the Lord's Prayer is that it exclusively focuses now on the future. You know, so far in the Lord's Prayer, we've talked about the past, we've covered the present, you know, give us this day our daily bread. So we've covered the past, forgive us our sins, we've covered the present. But now, with this last line, we're now focusing now on the future, because even though we can make our plans, we never know what tomorrow is going to bring. And that's one of the things that we've all discovered anew in these last couple weeks. We have learned a fresh lesson. I don't know about you. I've had lots of events that I had planned for months, for the month of March, April, May, some of these events very much looking forward to. And now, because of the present circumstances, all of those events have been canceled. And that's the way life is. And so what we're doing with this line is we're now taking our future and we're entrusting it into the hands of the Lord, so that we're not going into the future carelessly, flippantly, but we are prepared. We're prepared, and we're saying, you know what? This is my Father's world. But my Father's world has also been invaded by evil. And so we're not naive about that. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that last word, evil, it can also be translated evil one. In fact, the versions, different versions, I've read about 25 versions of that verse in different translations, and about 16 of them translated evil one, 9 of them translated evil. It can go either way. Most scholars believe it ought to be translated evil one. But nevertheless, you know, both of them will lend some shade of meaning there. Now let's focus first on the first aspect of this line: lead us not into temptation. That particular phrase needs a little bit of clarification. It's important that we understand it's not a prayer that God would not tempt us, because James chapter 1, verse 13 makes it very clear that God tempts no one. I know many of you, probably most of you, are aware of that, but if you're not, be aware. Temptation does not come from God. But what we're doing when we pray this, it's really a prayer that we would be led in a certain way. One of the best examples I can give you, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being baptized, and it's a famous moment. We've all hopefully been familiar with this story, where Jesus is baptized by John, his cousin. He's pulled up out of the water. The heavens open, the dove descends, and the voice of his father speaks from heaven. And as Matthew records it, the father says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased." And then right after that, here's what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. How many of us want to be led by the Spirit? I'm sure all of us do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes, though, we can have this false assumption that to be led by the Spirit means everything's going to be easy or everything's going to be successful. And we can have a tendency, especially as Americans, to evaluate whether or not we are being led by the Spirit based upon how successful our life or our ministry is going. And I want to make this very clear. That is a concept that is totally foreign to our scriptures, both New Testament and Old Testament. Here we have Jesus being led by the Spirit straight into the wilderness. And not only is he tempted by the devil, let's just read it like it says. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. One translation says that the Spirit pushed him into the wilderness. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the expressed purpose of encountering the devil and enduring and facing this temptation, which is a very provocative verse in the New Testament. Like, wow, Jesus was led by the Spirit to go to the wilderness and encounter the devil for a period of temptation. Why in the world? It begs that question. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit drive Jesus into the wilderness to encounter this season of temptation? I have several thoughts. I won't take the time to really lay it all out there, but I'm going to give you pretty much the most simple reason why Jesus had to go through this time of temptation. And that is, Jesus went through this season of temptation because he needed to go through it and resist it so that he could become our great high priest who can come to our aid when we go through temptation. It says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, we need to work on this word tempted just a little bit, because typically when we think of temptation, we have a narrow understanding of what encompasses temptation. We think that temptation is strictly the direct enticement to a particular sin. And of course, that is temptation. It includes that. But the New Testament understanding of temptation is more broad. It's broader than that. Temptation also can mean just a time that is very difficult, a time where you're facing such intense pressure that it's easy to just wig out and start making wrong choices and lash out at people and treat people wrongly and compromise your values. So it's not always necessarily a moment of direct enticement to a particular sin, but it's a time of trouble and trial and tribulation wherein you're facing so much pressure that you're more susceptible to sinning than you otherwise would be. And by the way, that's what we're going through right now in the body of Christ, here in America, around the world. We are collectively in a season of intense pressure, intense struggle. I don't know about you, but I can feel added pressure. I can feel added weight as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor. And all of you have that kind of feeling, I'm sure, that's on top of your normal pressures in life. This is a unique season of testing and trial and tribulation. And sometimes what can happen in a season like this, and I've seen people do this on Facebook, on social media, is that they are under such pressure, and that pressure just builds and it just boils. And eventually it reaches a point where they begin to just lash out and treat people wrongly and speak against leaders and play the blame game. And they lash out at people who don't necessarily share their particular opinion or perspective on this coronavirus situation. I've seen many examples of people who otherwise would be much more composed, who would be much more at peace, but because of this intense season that they're in, it's the case that we can become more susceptible to not loving our neighbor than we would be at other seasons. And that's what's going on here. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 18 one more time. It says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now let's couple this with chapter 4, verse 15. We're still in Hebrews here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, a few years ago, I had the privilege of being in Israel. I've been in Israel a couple times, and one of my favorite places to visit is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just a beautiful place. The olive trees are just gorgeous. They're very old, some of them very ancient. And it's a beautiful place, but for Jesus, this was one of those locations where he endured severe temptation as he's praying just before his arrest. He's about to be arrested and beaten and crucified in a barbaric way. And yet he's in the garden and he's under such intense pressure to keep himself aligned with the will of his Father that scripture records he begins to sweat drops of blood. And yet he was able to resist the temptation that he was under. And there's just something redemptive about that. Because he resisted even to the point of shedding his own blood, Jesus is then able to be our high priest, your high priest, my high priest, and come to our aid in a time like this where we're facing difficulty, because Jesus knows better than any of us what it's like to go through intense difficulty. I want to encourage you today. Some of you are feeling extreme weight personally, financially, anxiety. You're worried about family members. We're also concerned about our nation and different aspects of the economy and the spiritual condition and all of this type of thing. All of these things are weighing on us. And sometimes we can think that Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to go through intense difficulty. And I think Jesus would tell you, are you kidding me? Let me tell you what it's like. He's been through difficulty in its extreme, but he was able to resist temptation even to the point of shedding his own blood. And what's interesting is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think it's pretty clear that the source of his temptation in this case was not the devil. You know, I don't believe that the devil had a clear enough understanding at that point of what was happening in order to properly tempt Jesus. I believe Jesus at this point is just being tempted by his own flesh. He's feeling the extreme weight of what is about to come upon him. And there's a part of his humanity that's trying to pull him in another direction, other than the one that his Father wants him to take. And so there's this intense pressure upon Jesus to try to find some other route. And Jesus had options. You know, he could have fled. There were plenty of options that he could have taken. And all of those options would have led him outside of the will of his Father. But he was able, through his prayer, to resist that temptation, even to the point of shedding his own blood, long before he ever went to the cross. So we're praying in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Now here's the reality. There is a certain amount of temptation that is just inevitable. You know, just our journey through life is going to necessitate a certain degree of temptation and trials and tribulation. But what we're praying here in this line of the Lord's Prayer is we're basically praying, Father, be mindful of my frame. Lord, don't overestimate me. Don't confuse me for my older brother, Jesus. He could handle a whole lot more than I can. And Father, as you see me on the path that I'm on the trajectory that I'm on, and you look into my future and you see that this path is going to lead to certain trials and tribulations and testings, we're saying, Lord, if at all possible, provide a detour here. I know that I can't escape all manner of temptation. I understand that. I know that I cannot go through life and never experience any tribulation, but Father, don't overestimate my abilities. Sometimes, Lord, I talk about how strong I am. Don't believe a word of it. I am weak. And so, Lord, don't lead me in the way of trouble and temptation and tribulation. If at all possible, Father, find another way and find an easier route. That's what this prayer is about. You know, we're asking God not to overestimate our capacity. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Think about this. For Jesus to teach us to pray this, Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And for Jesus to teach us to pray that, one of the implications and one of the assumptions I believe we can safely make is that when we pray the Lord's Prayer slowly, with reflection, genuinely from our heart, genuinely from our hearts, what's happening here is Now here's something I really want you to think about. If Jesus is teaching us to pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, one of the assumptions I think we can very safely make is that as we pray this line of the Lord's Prayer with reflection, genuinely from our hearts, then what's happening is, because we are willing to pray this as Jesus taught us to, then somehow or another, God is able to intervene in our lives so that certain things that would have happened now are not going to happen because we prayed this. Let me just say it even more explicitly. Because we pray the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we're willing to pray that, you're going to have less trouble in your life. That ought to be enough to get your attention. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have trouble. Of course you're going to have trouble. Jesus even promised us, in this world, you will have tribulation. So to be delivered from evil doesn't mean we're going to be delivered from all evil. You're going to have some trouble in your life. But I want us to look at what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now just pause here, and I want you to look at those words on the screen. Paul is not saying that you'll never have any of those things. What he's saying is that if these things come into your life, they will not separate you from the love of Christ. That when trouble does come into your life, it's not a sign that somehow God loves you less, or that you have somehow incurred his displeasure. Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He says in verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So what Paul is writing here, this is all in the context of persecution. But look at verse 37. Paul answers his question, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Again, folks, this doesn't mean we're immune to those things. It doesn't mean we'll never have to face those things or experience them. That we're not more than conquerors just because... Again, folks, this doesn't mean that we're immune to those things. It doesn't mean that we don't ever have those things. It doesn't mean that if anyone experiences any of these things, that they're not more than conquerors. Paul's saying, no, we are more than conquerors, because in the midst of all of that, we are never alone. We are never separated from the love of Christ. And then he finally goes on in verse 38. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul's basically saying, it's going to be all right. Northside, or anyone who's listening on Facebook, for those of you who are followers of Christ, it is going to be all right one way or another. But we have to understand, we do live in this tension. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have some tribulation. You're going to have some trials. You're going to pass through a wilderness of temptation. But we also need to understand and hold into balance the reality that Jesus has authority over the evil one. Jesus has authority over the realm of the demonic, which means that we, as followers of Jesus, we do not have to live our lives being tormented by the devil nonstop 24/7. I want to close with this passage here in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So here Jesus heals the sick, and he cures those who are troubled by unclean spirits. And that's what I want us to do right now as we prepare for just a brief time of prayer. I want us to pray for those, number one, who are sick. And I do know a number of people who are sick with various illnesses, who are struggling physically. And that includes even a handful of people that I know of who are actually already tested for this coronavirus. Some people perhaps are already struggling who have had the spread of this virus come upon them. We're going to pray right now over the internet, over Facebook. I want you to join me in prayer. We're going to pray for the sick, and we're also going to pray for those who are being tormented by unclean spirits. Now, when I say that phrase, tormented by unclean spirits, some of you are going to automatically think of a scene from The Exorcist or something. And I don't primarily mean people with heads spinning around, but I believe that there are people listening to this, watching this broadcast right now, and you are being tormented, okay, because of some of the natural circumstances of what's happening with the virus and the way that that's affected you. There is a spiritual component where the enemy is trying to capitalize on what's happening, and he's trying to discourage you, to beat you down, because he wants to disrupt the trajectory of spiritual health and spiritual life that God's called you to. He wants to do everything he can to knock you off course. And so I want to pray right now, especially for people who are being tormented. Some of you have unrelenting anxiety. You have uncontrollable thoughts, unrelenting dread. And part of that is because the enemy has gotten into your thoughts. You've allowed those fearful thoughts, and you've been rehearsing them and meditating on them. And here's the thing. When Jesus went through his wilderness of temptation, you know how he overcame it? He overcame it with the truth of the Word of God. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a passage of scripture. It may be, for example, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, the passage that we just looked at. And I want you to commit it to memory. Some of you, maybe Psalm 23 would be another option. Some of you maybe even have that one. You may even have that one memorized already. I want you to commit it to memory. And every day, maybe several times a day, maybe put a timer on your phone, I want you to slowly pray through it. I want you to quote it. I want you to hear yourself speaking the Word of God. Get the Word, get the truth of God's Word in your mind, and just turn it over. Think upon it. Meditate on it. Let it begin to permeate the way that you're approaching the circumstances you're dealing with, because the Word of God is the most powerful weapon you have at combating the wiles and the schemes of the enemy. Amen. So right where you are, let's just take a moment. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for those who are being tormented with anxiety and fear. I want us also to remember our missionaries all around the world who are facing a difficult time. And let's close this service with a time of meaningful, powerful prayer. Join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can always count on your love, no matter what we face, no matter what we're dealing with. Your love is a constant, even in the midst, Lord, of financial instability, even in the midst of health instability and just the difficulties that many people right now listening to this are going through. The love that flows from your heart is just being showered upon them. And I pray that right now, as they close their eyes, as perhaps as they just kind of lift their hands in a receptive posture, Lord, I pray even right now, let them just tangibly feel your embrace, that you have kept your eyes upon them, that they have not escaped your attention. They are not out of your hand. But right now, just pour out your presence right where they are, at home, wherever they are. Pour out your presence upon your people. Help them to feel your warm, comforting, peaceful embrace. because nothing will separate us from you. Nothing will separate us from your love. Hallelujah. Right now, God, we pray for our missionaries all around the world, followers of Jesus in every nation. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep your hands on them, protect them, watch over them, provide for them. Even in the midst of being displaced, perhaps, I pray that unique opportunities to be an example and a blessing for your kingdom would come their way. Let us all be sensitive to your spirit, oriented towards one another and the needs of our family and our church family, God, so that we can be a light in the midst of the dark world that we live in. Right now, we pray for those that are sick among us. Lord, even as particular people in our lives come into our minds, we're thinking, we're imagining their faces, and right now we pray that the healing presence of Jesus would flow into their situation right this very moment, this very instant. We just break the power of sickness in Jesus' name. We command sickness to flee. We command every trace of virus to flee, and we just speak healing and restoration over these folks, Lord. I pray especially for people right now who are being tormented with fear and anxiety, depression. Lord, let the peace of your truth flood their minds, God, as they embrace your word, as they cling to your word, as they cling to your truth. I just pray right now, God, let this battle turn around and go in their favor, God. We pray for victory. We pray for peace, strength, resiliency, supernatural resiliency in your people so that we can be a testimony to the people around us. Be with us this week. Go with us, God. Help us to be examples of your kingdom and your love to one another. And may your agenda be established in your people this very week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for joining us today. If you need anything, please contact us, 783-3620, or you can reach us by email, info@northsidecrowley.com. Help us to stay connected with all of our people. Connect with people you know. Let's encourage one another, pray with one another, and be the church. Be the church in the midst of this season. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To learn more about Northside Assembly of God, check out our website at www.northsidecrowley.com.